Well, I greet you in Jesus' name on this beautiful Sunday morning. Those of us that don't care for the cold weather, at least some of us enjoy the beauty of the snow. I think most of us do enjoy the beauty of the snow, and it certainly was beautiful this morning. There's a story in ancient Greek literature written by, it's attributed to Homer, and the story is called The Odyssey. In that story, there are some creatures that are referenced called the Sirens. There is a group of three small rocky islands, and these creatures called the Sirens lived on these three rocky islands. The Sirens hold a significant place in Greek mythology, often depicted as alluring figures who sing mesmerizing songs to lure sailors to their doom. They are dangerous beings who use their songs to entice sailors to shipwreck on their rocky shores. Their alluring songs provoke the deepest desires of men, drawing them in to those rocky shores, even when those men knew that it was certain death. The story also talks about a heroic king of Ithaca, Odysseus, who on his homecoming journey after the long Trojan War encountered many perils along the way, one of them being having to go past these islands where the Sirens lived. And he had been warned of these Sirens and their pending doom. And so Odysseus knew of these Sirens, and he came up with a plan because he badly wanted to hear the song of the Sirens, the beautiful song of the Sirens, but he knew that no mortal being had ever yet listened to their song and not been drawn in to their doom. And so he came up with a plan. When they arrived close to the islands of the Sirens, he told his men to tie him with ropes and cables to the mast of the ship. And then he told his men to plug their ears with beeswax, so that as they went, sailed by these islands, he could hear the beautiful song of the Sirens, but he would not be able to go to them. And he told his men, whatever I do, whatever you do, whatever I say, do not untie me. Do not listen to what I'm saying when we go past those islands. And so they plugged their ears with wax, and they went past. They approached the island. They went past, and Odysseus was mesmerized by their song, and every part of him wanted to go and be drawn in. And he strained as hard as he could against the ropes and against the cables to go, but the cables held him fast, the ropes held him fast. And they sailed on past until they were away from earshot. And so Odysseus and his crew were saved from destruction of the Siren's song only by temporal things. If it were not for the ropes and the cables and the wax in the ears, they would have met destruction like every other sailor that went by. There's also a story of another man called Orpheus. He's known in Greek mythology as a musician, a poet, and a prophet. And he is often depicted playing the lyre, an instrument that could enchant not only humans, but also animals. His music was so powerful, it is said that it could soothe the wildest beasts and even make trees dance. His music had extreme persuasive power that he would use to get people to do whatever he wanted them to do, whatever he wanted. Orpheus and his crew also encountered the island of the Sirens and their song. But Orpheus did not tie himself to the mast of the ship, and he did not plug his sailors' ears with wax. Instead, as they approached the islands and the Sirens, he started to play his lyre. He created music so beautiful that it drowned out the Sirens' alluring call. And his crew was so enchanted by the music from his lyre that they did not succumb to the Sirens' song. The sailors' love and passion for the beautiful song from Orpheus was greater than the destructive song of the Sirens. They listened to the song of Orpheus rather than the song of the Sirens. So what can we learn from that story and that illustration? The title of the message is, What Song Are You Listening To? What song are you listening to? I believe that these stories illustrate something very powerful, because there are two songs that are vying for our attention today. There's the song of Satan and the world. And the song of the world provokes the deepest desires of men and our carnal nature, drawing men into certain death and certain doom. Many people are lured by the enticing song, and all who do so will meet certain death. But there's also the song of God. And God's song is powerful enough to keep any man from the doom of the world's song. So which song are you listening to? You see, there was two methods. Both of these men did not succumb to the allurement of the siren's song, but they did it in two different ways. Odysseus and his crew used temporal restrictions. Every part of Odysseus and his being wanted to be on that island. He wanted to go to, and was just drawn in to the siren's song. And if he could have, he would have. If there was any way possible, if there's any way that he could have broke free from his chains, from his cables, his ropes, he would have gone. And I believe that having spiritual ropes in place is a good thing. But having spiritual ropes is not sustainable for an unregenerate heart. I have often said that a Christian is only as strong as his weakest moment. You've heard the phrase that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. When you have all those chains linked together, you can have a powerful chain, but if you have one link in the middle that is ground down or something very thin, that whole strong chain is only as strong as that weakest link. And I've often said that a Christian is only as strong as his weakest moment. And we need to have safety nets in place for those weak moments. But I have also noticed that safeguards do not work for those who have a passion for the sirens or the world's song. When you have an unregenerate heart that has a passion for the world's song and what the world has, it doesn't matter what kind of spiritual safety nets you have in place, it's not going to work. You cannot control passion with ropes. On the other hand, Orpheus and his crew had a greater passion for the song of the lyre than the song of the sirens. And when the sirens' song was heard, their passion for the song of the lyre was greater. And they cured the passion for the song of the sirens with a greater passion for the song of the lyre. Only passion can cure passion. And this morning, I have one main point that I want you to get. Just one main point. And we're gonna say this together. I wrote it down. And I want to say it together. And throughout the sermon, we're going to repeat this. Let's say this together. Only passion can cure passion. And an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. That's the point right there. We could go home right now. That if you get that point, we can go home right now. Temptation is all around us, and only a sweeter song in your heart can deliver us from temptation. The world has a song, and God has a song. Which song are you listening to? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 for our text verse. Matthew chapter 22. The rest of the sermon, we're going to talk about what this means and how we can do it. But this is my one main point. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, now listen to Jesus' response. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This was Jesus' answer. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Our life this morning, our life depends on which song you are listening to. Your life depends on which song you are listening to. Are you listening to God's song or the world's song? Our destiny depends on which song you're listening to. Only passion can cure passion. And our passion for God must be with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We can't listen to the song of the world and be enchanted by it, and not be enchanted by it. If you're going to listen to the song of the world, you will be enchanted by it. You can't think that you can listen to the song of the world and not be enchanted by it. I'll flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus, when he gave this answer, was referencing Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Our hearts are in a warfare between these two basic loves. Love for God and his song, or love for the world and Satan's song that goes with that. There are only two kingdoms, and you may have heard me say this before, that I struggle with this terminology. We sometimes talk about the two-kingdom concept. It's not a two-kingdom concept. It's a two-kingdom reality. There are only two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms oppose one another. Satan in the world sings the destructive yet powerful, alluring songs of the sirens. And this morning, if the ropes holding you are the only thing that's keeping you from following your heart's earthly desires, it's a miserable place to be, and it won't last. But passion and love for God is the only cure for the world's alluring and destructive music. But the problem is, we live in, we touch, we feel, we taste, we smell the alluring song of the world all around us. It's blaring in our ears. You go out there, it's everywhere we go. And so how are you going to not be enticed by the song of the world? If our passion for God is not strong, the song of the sirens will entice us. Only passion can cure passion. We need to continually increase our love for God and his music. And when we're talking about passion here, we're not talking about just something emotional. Passion isn't just something emotional. It's an intense desire towards God. So how can we increase our passion and our love for God? Let's say this again. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. So how can we increase our love and our passion for God? Turn to Job 22. We're going to look at two different passages here, and I'm just going to look at a number of ways that these passages talk about how we can increase our love and our passion for God. And then I want to summarize it with a few summary points on how to do this, or steps on how to do this. First of all, look at verse 21. Job chapter 22, verse 21, he says, "Acquaint now thyself with him." I think that's one step. That's one step here, is how we do that is acquaint yourself. And look at the result and be at peace. When we acquaint ourselves with God, it brings peace. Verse 22, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. We have the word of God. Landon talked about that this morning. We have the word of God, but it needs to be deeper than something intellectual. He says here, receive the law from his mouth and lay up his words, where? In thine heart. Not just in your mind, but in your heart. It needs to connect with our hearts. Verse 23, and thou return to the Almighty. Thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Put away iniquity is all a part of, we're going to talk about repentance here in a little bit. Getting rid of evil in your life. Verse 26, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty and shalt lift up thy face unto God. If you do these things, here's the result. You're going to delight in the song of God rather than the song of the world. Now go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm just going to pick out a few verses, and notice that most of these verses, we have the command in the first half of the verse and the result of that in the last half of the verse. Look at verse 3, trust in the Lord. I think that's one part of growing in our passion for God is learning to trust in him, isn't it? If we can trust in him, if you trust in someone, your love for that person will grow. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Do you believe that the song of God can overpower the alluring song of the world? Do you trust that? If you would have been on that ship and you heard that lyre playing, would you have trusted that that song is going to keep you from the alluring temptation of the siren's song? We need to trust in him. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We can't use this selfishly. We can't just say, well, if I delight in God, then I get whatever I want. Well, the truth is, if we delight in God and we want what he wants, then we will get what we want because we want what he wants. Verse 5 and 6, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. He's going to bring it to pass. Commit your ways unto him, and he will bring these things to pass. His way, he will bring it to pass. And as he does this, I believe it helps to develop a love and a passion for him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Resting in the Lord. Fret not thyself with the wicked. Why would we fret? Why would we be jealous? Why would we be envious of the person that is listening to the song of the sirens when we know that it's going to take them to destruction? But too many times we look at the people and they say, they're having all the fun. They're listening to what they want to listen to. They're doing what they want to do. And we forget that it's taking them to the rocky shores of that island and there's destruction there. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so these are just a number of things that talk about how we can love God and increase our passion for God. Let's say it again. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. So what are some points, some summary points? Turn now to Revelation chapter 3. And here we have the letters to the churches. And in verse 14, we have the letter to the church of Laodicea. We'll read verses 14 to 19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. See, they had lost their passion. The passion wasn't there. And he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see the answer that Jesus gave to this church that had lost their passion, this church that had started to listen to the world's song. He says, be zealous and repent. And this morning, if you find yourself listening to the world's song, the song of the sirens, rather than God's song, the first step to get passion for God is to repent for listening to the world's song and following the world's song. The answer is to repent. Repentance is how you switch the album, is how you change the song. It's through repentance. From the wrong song to the right song. Repentance is the answer to lukewarmness. Let's say it again. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And we'll stop there. And he goes down this whole list of things we should mortify. Jump down to verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things. And he goes and gives another list. Jump down to verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. Put on this passion for Christ, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll stop reading there. The next step is, and these aren't necessarily in order, but we need to choose to listen to God's song. You can choose what song you're going to listen to. It's a choice that we all have to make. What song are you going to choose to listen to? There are some choices mentioned here in this passage. We read them. He says, seek, verse 1, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection. Verse 5, mortify. Verse 8, put off. And he talks about things that we should put on. And then the results is in verse 15 through 17 that we just read. And then we let God do these things for us. We let God play his song for us because we choose to listen to his song. There's a quote by Matt Chandler, and I don't know who Matt Chandler is, but I like the quote, what he said. He says this, find the things that stir your affections for Christ and saturate your life with them. Find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. Maybe something more biblical would be to flee from them. That's the Christian life, as easy as I can explain it to you. It really is not that complicated. You find the things that inspire passion for God, and you cling to those things. Find the things that rob you of that passion and walk away from it. Get away from it. Choosing to listen to God's song, walk away from the things that allure you to the world. Let's say it again. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. Another one I have here is spiritual discipline of Bible reading and prayer. I know that there are times that you don't feel like reading your Bible and you don't feel like praying, because that happens to me. But we need to do it anyway. It's important that we do it whether we feel like it or not. Spending time in Bible reading and prayer will increase your passion for God. It's the way it works. I have boys who will get out the Pennsylvania Game News magazine and read it. And I know it does something to them. It gears them up for hunting season or trapping season. It inspires a passion within them when they read those stories. It's just the way it works. And the same thing happens when we get the Word of God, whether we feel like it or not, and we sit down and we start reading. It does something to us. It inspires passion within us. Spending time with God. Spend time with God in Bible reading and prayer. Do you know what typically causes dating couples to increase their passion for one another? The more time you spend together. The more time you spend together, it seems their passion and their love for each other increases. And I think I could talk to two dads here, and that's one of the reasons they put some restrictions in place and say, now you've been together enough. We want to make sure that this doesn't go too fast, right? Because they know that time spent together is going to only increase passion for one another. So how much time are you spending with God? Spend as much time as you want, because there's no problem with the relationship moving too fast with God. Spend as much time as you want. Only passion can cure passion. Let's say it together. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. Another one is shared values. While we're on the dating couple thing, a couple with misaligned values don't generally progress very far in a relationship. That's what dating's all about. You get together and you see, are we compatible? Are there shared values? And if you start talking about things and you realize you're on two different ends of the spectrum when it comes to where your values are, you might as well. Well, there's two things that can happen. Either someone is going to have to readjust their values so that you can blend, or else you part ways. In our case with God, we sometimes need to realign our values to fit God's values. Oftentimes, that's the way it works. And some of that happens when we read God's word. We realize we know what his values are. And it's our responsibility for us to realign our values with God's values. It doesn't work the other way around. We have the option, we can walk away. And we can start listening to the world's song. But we know where that's going to take us. And so a better option is to realign our values with God's values. And as we do that, we will find that our passion, our love for God will increase and will grow. And this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3 that we read. He's saying, seek those things. Set your affection on things above. Mortify your flesh. Put off these things. Realign your values to what God wants and his values. Put on these things. And if you find your love for God isn't what it should be, make sure your values are aligned with his. Let's say it again. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. I have one last point, and that is pay attention to your attention. Where is your attention? Mary Oliver wrote a quote Attention is the beginning of devotion. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Attention is the beginning of devotion. Worship, joy, love, passion for God starts with the capacity to turn our attention towards God. And these points blend together. Where is your attention? On Friday morning, I had school devotions. And one of the things I did, I had some students come up partway through and start playing a game for an illustration. And I'm glad I didn't have those students come up any earlier than I did, because I noticed something. When those students came up and started playing that game, something shifted in everyone's attention. I was still trying to talk and make some points, but the attention wasn't here, it was over here. Pay attention to your attention. Where is your attention? Jesus said that our hearts will follow our treasure in Matthew chapter 6. You don't need to turn to it. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And we often talk about, and this is true, about our resources, our money. And it seems backwards to us, but the truth is, when you invest in something, your heart is going to follow that. And so if you want your heart to go somewhere, start investing in that. Time is another one, but our attention, what you pay attention to, our heart is going to follow what you pay attention to, because it shows what you value. What you pay attention to is the person that you become. And so what your attention is focused on will affect the person you become. And this is probably a subject all on its own. But technology has an effect on our ability, and I think our Sunday school teacher was touching on this morning a little bit. But technology has an effect on our ability to keep our attention on God for any significant amount of time. Experts will tell you that the smartphone and the screens is lowering our attention span tremendously, especially in children. That's why you shouldn't let your children just sit in front of a screen all day and swipe and just... It's doing something to our attention span. And brothers and sisters, if we lose our capacity to pay attention to God and to meditate on God, who knows what we will become? Paul is talking about our attention in 1 Timothy 4. You can turn to that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed," or maybe we could say, "giving attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils." What they're doing is they're turning their attention to the devil, to the song of the sirens, the song of the devil, the song of the world. There are some that are listening to that song and they're being drawn away by it. Verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Or maybe we could say, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things." What are you doing? You meditate? You're paying attention. You might be sitting out in the woods, but you're not really thinking about what's around you because you're meditating. You might be singing a song, and I'll have to confess, I do that sometimes before I preach. We're singing a song, and my mouth might be moving, but I'm not paying attention to what we're singing because I'm thinking about, meditating about what I have to say here soon. And he's saying, pay attention, meditate, do these things. What we pay attention to will affect what we are passionate about. I have noticed many times when we have work, we work with a local committee to plan seminars. And sometimes it goes a few years in between seminars, and I'll plan a meeting, we sit down and we talk, and we spend 4 or 5 hours together and we start planning the next seminar. And one thing I've often noticed is that once It could be a new committee member or another, maybe one that's been there, but it's been a while since we planned one. But what happens is we get done with that planning meeting after we all focus our attention on that seminar that's coming up and we put the program together. Everyone gets excited about it. The committee, by the time we're done, they're like, well, I'm excited about this. They're ready because their attention was on it. And before that, the passion wasn't there. But when you put your attention towards something, your passion increases towards it. And the same thing is for us. Are you paying attention to your attention? So what song are you listening to? How strong is your love and passion for God and His song? Will you be lured into your destruction by the song of the world, or are you listening to God's song? Let's say this one more time. Only passion can cure passion, and an unwavering love for God overpowers the allure of the world's song. Let's kneel for prayer.